I'm going to go to Acts chapter 4 because of the nature that the discussion took before I came up here. And I want to go into Acts chapter 4. And in Acts chapter 4, following that day of Pentecost, there was a question in the book of Acts of authority. Where does God's authority lie? And to what authority are now all men called to bow and own and obey? You had an established authority. Link with Deuteronomy 12 that existed in Acts chapter 4. And that was a difficulty, you see, because Israel itself and the Old Testament place where God had put his name, which was now in Jerusalem, was a God-ordained and God-established authority. It was, in fact, the center of the authority of the nation of Israel. And it was the center of the authority of the nation of Israel because God himself presenced himself there as, in that sense, their sovereign Lord. So now came a very serious problem. And the problem was that the apostles were preaching an authority that now superseded that authority, because was it now the new ordained and established authority of God for all men on earth? And that authority was the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in Acts chapter 4, they, the apostles of our Lord Jesus, obviously preached in the name of the Lord Jesus and performed a miracle in the name of the Lord Jesus. And now, the Deuteronomy 12 authority came in verse 7. And they took these apostles, and what they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what authority? By what power? Or by what name have you done this? It was a question meant to intimidate. 7 weeks earlier, they had taken the Lord Jesus, and they had come to him when he had gone into their temple, and he had turned their tables over. And he said, my father made his house a house of worship, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. And the Father now commands that all men honor the Son. This is my Father's house. I'm the Son. I'm the heir. I'm the authority of this house. And you're not owning my authority. He was teaching publicly that that temple was his Father's house. He called it his Father's house. And as his Father's house, all men already were being called by him to come unto him. Come unto me, O ye who labor and are heavy laden. Over against, come out of that Deuteronomy 12 system. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, a yoke of government and rule upon you. And when the Deuteronomy 12 authority heard that, they came to him publicly in front of the people, and they said, by what authority do you teach what you teach? Who gave you that authority? Because in Deuteronomy 12 and in Israel, and you'll read it in chapter 13 too later, a question of authority. And a prophet that spoke. And when a prophet spoke and so on, these things and these doubts and these questions of authority were to be settled in that place. Deuteronomy 12, the highest authority in the land. And they're the ones that owned and directed priestly service and Levitical service and so on. And now they said to the Lord Jesus, who gave you this authority? And open implication was, we didn't give it to you. You're defying the authority of God that God has vested in us. It was legitimate in that sense. And the Lord Jesus said to them in front of the people, I'll ask you a question. you answer me, and if you answer me my question, then I'll answer yours. And they said, fair enough, go ahead. Religious leaders, in front of the people, I'll ask you a question. Let's clarify authority. And who's got it? John's baptism. Was it something merely of man? Or was it from heaven? A very important question. What authority are we to obey? Man? Or are we all ultimately bound to submit to the authority of God, heaven? And now he asked those leaders, John's baptism, tell me, in front of the people, by what authority did he baptize? Was it just his own man? Some new guy with a new idea? Or was his baptism of God? And the religious leaders of Israel started scratching their heads and squirming, and they said, oh, we got a problem answering this question. Because if we say John's baptism was of men, the people will stone us. Because when the people heard John's message, they went out to the wilderness to be baptized of John because they owned that his message came from God. And if we now say that it was of men, the people will stone us. And if we answer no, his authority came from God, they had a serious problem as religious leaders in Israel. They hadn't gone and submitted to John's baptism authority. And so they thought they could cover themselves and shield themselves under the answer, well, we can't tell. And when they said that, imagine, the so-called God-ordained authority on earth had now publicly stated, we have lost the discernment to tell you and know where divine authority comes from. Oh, don't follow religious leaders and don't submit to the teaching of religious leaders who can't tell you what comes from God and what doesn't come from God. What a moment that was. And the scripture specifically tells you that following that very moment, they caught him. We're going to kill him. Because unless we kill him, we're going to lose both our place, our power, our hold on the people, and our nation. Little did they know what they were doing. They were actually, by putting him to death according to the scriptures, establishing God's new authority on this planet, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the wonder of it. And then he went on and talked about the stone which the builders rejected. God has made the head of the corner. This same Jesus, whom you crucified, you the builders, he said, Peter, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And now 7 weeks later, right here in Acts, you see, they have to say, in answer to that same question, who gave you this authority? By what authority did you say you raised this man from the dead? And those apostles knew the ramifications. If they said, in Jehovah's name, in the name of the God of Israel, no problem. But if they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, it meant that they were undoing their authority, not owning their authority, and claiming that they themselves were not subject to the authority that God had raised from the dead at their very hands. And Peter answers, doesn't he? Verse 10. Verse 9. If we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people here of Israel and in Jerusalem that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you, Deuteronomy 12 builders.
Okay.
Which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby they must be saved. But then this whole thing flies into this whole question of authority. Were these people simply anarchists? Were they just people that now they didn't like the Deuteronomy 12 authority? They didn't like, you know, it happens in our churches with these elders, right? Well, we don't like the elders, so we'll go ahead and do whatever we want to do. Is that what was happening here? Is that, and is this the product of people, and there were many movements like that in Israel, that was so fed up with the corruption of the Deuteronomy 12 God-ordained authority, that they went off and established sects and independent movements. And we're going to do it our way now. Is that what this was? No, it wasn't. And so, they're again threatened. And they're threatened, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter at that point answers and said, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you men more than unto God, you judge that problem. But as far as we are, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threaten them further, and though they threaten them further, they went. And notice now what happens when they leave, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. There's your local church. And reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24. Now watch the reaction of the company of believers. Where was God's authority? And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. Notice who they lifted up their voice to. To the highest authority of the universe, with one accord, and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers of Israel were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together against him. Verse 28, even though it was to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, now watch their prayer. Here we are, this company that has defied the Deuteronomy 12 authority. But Lord, we don't want to be seen as anarchists. We want to be seen as those who are under your authority and witness to that name of Jesus Christ. We want to be seen as those that are your people under your authority and gathered in that name and only name where we're together. Please now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and thy signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. Vindicate us and validate that the authority that we're probably owning and gathering to is the authority of the living Creator God of the universe. That's what their prayer was. And it was answered, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, corporately. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus, the Lord, and great grace was upon them all. Amen? Do we? Yeah? Hallelujah. Okay. So having said that, let's go back to Deuteronomy 12. And now, remember that up to Deuteronomy 12, we've had Moses' servants on the plains of Moab as the nation is on the verge of crossing the Jordan to enter into the promised land. And Deuteronomy 12 now begins, these statutes and ordinances which the nation is to observe in the promised land as they live as a nation that was a theocracy. What does that mean? That God was their king, the absolute ruler. And so when you go into the land, the first thing that they had to do, they had to establish the place and the center where their king presence himself, where their authority was, who is God himself, and now they were to come together as a nation to own, submit, and obey that authority and have God as their king. That is critically important. And now you're going to get in Deuteronomy 12 a distinction, a very important distinction between what people and the tribes could do individually and as independent tribes in the land and what they could not do as individual and independent tribe in the land, but had to now come together and now united together as one people worship the Lord. When it came to their corporate coming together as one people to worship the Lord, it had to be done and could only be done in the place where God sat as king. When it came to their own individual devotion to the Lord and their own private prayer and their own rejoicing before God and enjoying food and the animals that they killed and the fruit and the land and their houses, they could do that from their hearts where? Anywhere in the land. But what they could never do is to remove the responsibility of their corporate worship as one people under God as a theocracy and take it from that place to their own individual tribes, inheritance, preferences. Because if they did, the whole fiber of the unity of the nation and the purpose for which the nation stood on earth would come undone and unravel. And the whole thing splinter into smithereens. That makes sense? Now watch it. Look at Deuteronomy 12. And notice the instructions specifically from Moses. Remember, up to here, it's preparation for going into that land. Into that land, to live in that land with God as their king. Say, but now, verse 9, for you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth you. But when you go over Jordan, watch it, and dwell in the land which the Lord your God giveth you to inherit, and when he giveth you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in your inheritance safely. All the tribes have their own individual inheritance and possession in the land. And now the enemies have been subdued. Verse 11. Here's the first thing you got to do. Here's the first thing. Remember, the law of the Lord, the rule of the Lord must be established in the land of Canaan. And now, verse 11, then there shall be a place which the Lord your God shall choose to cause his name to dwell there. And there shall you bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, your tithes, and the heave offering of your hand, and all your choice vows which ye vow unto the Lord. etc., etc. Verse 13, and take heed to thyself that thou dare not offer thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but only in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes. There thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. When did Israel obey that command of Deuteronomy 12:11? When they came into the land, they had to find a place. And a place to do what? To set up the seat in the center of God's government. When did that happen? Look at Joshua 18. Yeah, absolutely. Joshua, who brought them into the land. And he's doing everything that Moses commanded. And Joshua 18, you will find that Joshua 18 follows the appropriating of the land to the different tribes. So that now all the different tribes have entered, in that sense, and have been appropriated their individual inheritance in the land. Immediately when that happens, what's the next thing Joshua does? Verse 1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh. And what they do there? They set up the tabernacle of the congregation there. And the land was subdued before them. You get it? The unity of the nation was preserved under the rule of God. At the place. There they were at Shiloh. And what they were specifically forbidden to do was, when it came to their corporate national worship of Jehovah, which we remember what the purpose of Israel was, not of the individual tribes, but of Israel. Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And he has done this and spoken to you out of the glory, and you've heard his voice out of the glory, that you might never forget that the Lord your God is one God, for the very reason of your existence is that you might stand on this planet to be a witness to the reality of the one true living God. Having said that about this Shiloh moment, remember, all the nation, all the tribes entered into their individual inheritance. Immediately, the center of government of the nation is established. Where was the highest authority to be found in Israel that all Israel was to come to? The name in the place that God had chosen. What was there? The altar. What made you a believer? What makes me a believer? What makes me a member of the body of Christ today? It's the same altar. There's only one, you know. That altar for Israel was at that place. The altar. What was next to the altar? In that sense, the covenant. It was kept where? In the ark. And who presents himself in the ark? The Lord that dwelleth between thee. And the big thing there was no image. And Israel's center of worship, the very throne of God, where God sat and presence himself as the king of his people with the covenant, his means of governing them. And it was distinct from every other place of worship of the nations in that Israel's tabernacle had no image. There it is. Very important. So, one more thought, and then we can open it up, because time. When Israel was in Egypt, tell me, even now that Israel has been scattered in the diaspora. Tell me, who's a Benjamite? Who's a Gadite? What do the nations know about Benjamites and Gadites and Manassites? And what do they care, man? They're all Jews, man. That's what they are. That's what they are. They're all Jews. Tell me, what did the Egyptians know about Manasseh and Reubenites and the Gadites and the Levites? What did Egypt know about that? You think they went around Egypt saying, don't call me a Jew. I'm a Reubenite. They weren't Reubenites and Gadites in Egypt. They were all Israelites.
Yeah.
Hebrews. No problem being united as a nation and identified as a nation in Egypt. Oh, but things changed across that Jordan River. And the individual tribes went off into their own lands. And these people were very different. Not only that, but listen, and I'm going to go public here. You should see the fights between Alfredo and Nikki. You should see the fights sometimes between Erica and Nikki. You should see the fight sometimes between Alfredo and Fafo. Huh. Born of the same mother, brought up in the same home, and I'm sitting there, guys, love each other, respect each other, treat each other right. Oh, the incredible contention and divisions that exist in one household. How did God ever succeed out of Abraham to build a nation? It's a tremendous phenomenon on this planet, you know, that there is such thing as any human being that is still, after so much persecution and incredible genocide, there goes a Jew. What's a Jew doing on this planet? No other people have survived like they survived, I tell you. Oh, the miracle, like Larry said, of the Jew, the miracle of it. And between Abraham, his two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and you know, Isaac was only 12 years old or whatever, he was 13 or whatever, and Ishmael wanted to put his foot you know where. To the point that, you know, Isaac's mother said, enough, get rid of that guy. Or find yourself another wife. You know, Abraham, I tell you, the tears. But the two couldn't exist together, could they? They couldn't. And now comes Isaac. And, you know, Isaac only had two. Jacob and Esau. And I'm telling you, if he had had a knife in his mother's womb, he would have slit his throat there. Because he came out beating the tar out of the guy. The woman, what was going on in my womb? Yeah? How do you build a nation? How do you build a nation? And then, Jacob. And you know, his grandfather and his father couldn't even keep two together. And now Jacob had 12 of them. 12 of them. And not only 12 of them, but you know, all of a sudden, at one moment, you know, Joseph's mother dies. And when Joseph's mother dies, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, well, he got up one night. She must have been one of the concubines, you know. Good-looking girl. And what did Reuben do? He slept with his own half-brother's mother's concubine, who happened to be the mother of some of his own brothers, and defiled his own father's bed. How would you feel if your brother slept with your mother? How in the world would God make a nation and keep those 12 brothers from not killing themselves and destroying themselves? How would God do it? 70 of them went down into Egypt. And what the brothers said, the miracle of it. Millions came out of Egypt. And they came out of Egypt. And they all considered themselves one people. One nation. A common identity as the people of God. And to make it clear to them, the God who made a covenant with them at Horeb. Amazing, isn't it? But now, they're going into the land. And the whole reason for their existence was that they should be God's people, His own possession. God would rule over them. How would their unity be maintained? How would their identity be preserved? When they would go into this land and now these different tribes would splinter and go off into their own preferences, into their own little cultures, into their own food taste, into their own dialects. How would they be preserved as a united nation? I'll tell you how it would be. Like he said it. One mind, one judgment, only as they came together and owned the rule of their God. You see that? Amen? Now, I don't know if you can make the connection easier, but now that name is the name of the Lord Jesus, the highest authority. Tell me, He has made all. Thou art worthy to take the book and open the scrolls. For thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. And made us, who's the us? Black, white, beautiful Cubans. Yeah. Even these Amerasian weirdos. No, just kidding there, Timmy. Huh? Made us out of every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation and culture and dip. Made us one united kingdom of priests to our God and Father. There's our identity. There's our center. There's our government. There's our everything, I tell you. And that one, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he took the cup. And now what did he say? I'm going to establish the new covenant, the new authority, the new means of government. If you want to be under the rule of God, if you want to be someone who walks on earth and fulfills the righteous requirements of God's law, then you have to be joined to me. And you have to be in relationship with me as your Lord and your Savior under the terms of the new covenant, whereby I impart unto you my Spirit that will enable you to live and follow me, the Lord Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. Oh, my brother, my sister, there I go again. Oh, my brother, don't lose the sense of the importance of what that feast is. It is corporate. Like my brother Paul Irvin said when he was in the military. Oh, how he longed to be with believers and gather with them corporately. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you, who's the you? The local church. The place, the only God-ordained center on earth where you put the name of the Lord Jesus, that is to proclaim the Lord's death, the authority of the Lord Jesus, till he come. And Paul said, I wanted to, but you know, I couldn't get to the place where I could corporately gather with God's people under the name, the authority, united as one by Him and give witness to it. I couldn't do that. But wherever I was in my heart, I could still remember the Lord and be exercised in my devotion to Him individually. God help us not to confuse the two. And God help us from the danger. I don't know about you, but in the end, well, you know, if I could go down that lake, or if I could go down that, well, maybe, you know, where a lot of Cubans are with the food and the wine and the nice music, and there I can gather with my friends and the one I like more, and I don't have to put up with those in the body of Christ who are a pain in my neck, and I don't have to put up with elders and so on. You know how they can get. What would ever get me to again gather in the place of God's appointment with all of God's people and remember Him there? Oh, my brothers, what has happened to the Christian testimony and our witness to the true Christ and the Son of God by Christians not being able to function as one united people under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ, and separated themselves into all kinds of what? Individual preferences and opinions, and lost what it means to be called to the fellowship of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God help us to distinguish these things. Again, Israel's national corporate worship of Jehovah, public, for all the nations to see, at the place, under His rule. Everything done there, an expression of His character and His person. Individually, in their hearts, when they were home, oh, they could pray, they could enjoy the Lord, and when they killed, they could give thanks and eat till they were, oh, God, how good You are in this inheritance You've given me. But they were never now to allow themselves to say, I'm not going to participate in the place corporately. I'm going to go ahead and worship the Lord as a Jew or an Israelite here in my own community, in my own house, with my own preferred group of Israelites. The nation would come undone. Oh God, help us to see Christ our center, Christ to whom we gather, and our whole purpose for existence is to give witness that He hath made us one. And by this shall all men know that You are my disciple, that you lose not the capacity and the ability to love one another. That finds expression corporately and publicly in the local assembly. I, you know, there's a lot to do here with 12 and so on, but time's up. Amen? And comment, just ponder these things, and oh, thank God for the beauty of it, the wonder of it. The only name by which we corporately meet in that way to proclaim the Lord's death is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in His local house. Our Father, we thank Thee. I thank Thee for my brothers here so much, Lord, and how Thou hast helped us. And Lord, I would even say in prayer and to be heard that, you know, Randy never spoke to me about what he was taking up, and I never did with him, and Larry never did with Keith, and Keith never did with me. We all just said, give me this part here and get that part. And Lord, oh, the wonder that how Thou hast brought forth Thy word to us, Lord, as one voice. And Lord, because this is the word of God, not man's, we thank Thee, O God. We bless Thy name. We give ourselves to Thee, our Father, in wondrous, wondrous expression that, like we heard earlier, from the dunghill, Thou hast brought us to be Thine own possession. We give Thee thanks. Help us to ever own the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.